Morning. The reading this morning will be 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and if you'd care to follow along, we'll read verses 12 through 27. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, am I not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, into the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would that body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the bodies which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually.
Thank you, Mike, for reading that so ably. This morning, I'd like to speak on a theme that is found in that passage that Mike read for us. I'd also like to draw your attention to the front of the bulletin, where Nancy also put another passage that we'll be referring to as well. The idea of togetherness in the Lord. This is an important thing. We find in Genesis, the second chapter, verse 18, the Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. Now, he was referring to the fact that Adam was literally alone on the face of the earth, the only man that God had created at that moment. And it was not good that he was alone. Ecclesiastes, the fourth chapter, verses 9 and 10 say, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, the idea of togetherness, and the importance of it. If we look in 2 Timothy, the fourth chapter, I'm going to turn there and read just a few verses. 2 Timothy, the fourth chapter. And we'll look starting in the ninth verse there. Paul says, be diligent to come to me, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world and has departed for Thessalonica. Cretans for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia, only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. Tychicus, I have sent to Ephesus. Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of a lion. And he goes on to finish his letter here with commendations for those who have helped him. The idea that I want us to get from this passage is that Paul needed others. Paul needed to be together with other believers. He needed their help, and he wanted to help them. In Matthew, the 26th chapter, starting with verse 36, we see this. Matthew 26, 36. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." Even the creator of the universe, the Lord Jesus himself, wanted and needed to be together with those who followed him. So we can see that God created us as social creatures. We need one another. We need one another so that we can become what God wants us to be. Who are we then to say that we don't need others? Who are we to deny what others need from us? If you've ever done a study in the book, or in the New Testament, of the phrase "one another," you'll notice that there are many, many passages that use the phrase "one another," and they're almost always associated with something that we're supposed to be doing, an action or a concept that we're supposed to have about others. I'd like to review a few of those with you this morning. Romans, the 12th chapter, the 5th verse, says, "So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another." We're members of one another. We're part of the same body. We're connected. If we're part of the body of Christ, we are connected with others. Romans 12 and verse 10 says, "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another." Here's an instruction for us on how we should behave towards one another. In the 16th verse of the same chapter, he says, "Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion." In other words, he's saying, don't let your opinion of yourself interfere with your opinion and your interaction with others, because you need to be interacting with others, and you need to have the right attitude when you do it. Romans, the 13th chapter in the 8th verse, says, "Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law." Do we want to please the Lord? Do we want to follow his command? We need to be loving one another. You can't love one another if you're never in contact with one another, if you aren't interacting with others. Romans, the 14th chapter and the 19th verse, "Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace, and things by which one may edify another." Now, some of us may have the idea that pursuing peace may just be by ourselves. But that's not what's being taught here. He says, "Pursue the things that make for peace, by which we may edify one another." We have to be together. We have to be in contact. We have to interact in order to edify or build up one another. Romans, the 15th chapter and the 14th verse, Paul commends them and says, "You are able also to admonish one another." So we see that admonishing, instructing one another, in addition to building one another up. 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, the 33rd verse, says we are to wait for one another. 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, the 26th verse, says the members should have the same care for one another. Galatians, the 5th chapter, the 13th verse, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity of the flesh, but through love serve one another. Galatians, the sixth chapter, the second verse says, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Ephesians, the fourth chapter, and the second verse says, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. Bearing with one another, togetherness. Ephesians, the fourth chapter, the 32nd verse, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. Ephesians 5:21, submitting to one another in the fear of God. 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, verse 8, says, and above all things have fervent love for one another. He even describes the love there, fervent love. This is an active and intense love. Have that for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. You think there's sins that are evident when you interact with other people? There certainly is. But this says that love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. In other words, we need to have the right attitude when we're interacting with other people. It's not a, well, the Lord commanded me to do it, so I guess I'm just going to have to do it. It says without grumbling, the right attitude. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another. You have a talent, do you have ability, do you have a connection with someone? Use it to serve. Minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If you have anything that's worthwhile in you, where did it come from? Come from the Lord. You are to be a good steward of whatever talents, abilities, things that you are given. You're to be a good steward, and to use that, to be a good steward means you're going to use it the way that God has intended for you to use it, and that's to serve. Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verse 24 and 25, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Consider, stir up, assemble, exhort. James, the 5th chapter, the 16th verse says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another. We can't do this if we're not in contact with each other. It's impossible. The list of one another's goes on, but I think you've got the idea here. And that is that we must be together in order to do what God has asked us to do. It's impossible without being together. Christ has established his church in such a way that for us to be a part of it and to receive the benefit from it, we must be committed to one another. So if you, as I have, see these instructions that the Lord has given us and you take them seriously and you realize I need to be doing this, what are some of the things that get in the way of us being able to do these things? What are the roadblocks? You know, if you attend the typical three meetings that we normally have per week with a few extra minutes for visiting afterwards, you might spend somewhere between 5 and 6 hours per week in direct contact with your brothers and sisters. 5 to 6 hours if you're here every time that we normally meet. And that's assuming, again, that you make it a point to attend every meeting, that you don't just zoom in and zoom out. So that's about 6 hours out of 168 hours of your week. That's about 3.5% of your time. 3.5%. According to a Nielsen survey of television usage in June of 2016, each week, on average, Americans watch roughly 35 hours of television. If you're 25 years and older, you actually watch more than that. And as the age goes up, the number of hours goes up. 47, 50 hours. That's about 21% of the hours of your week. 21%. The average person interacts with some sort of media, whether it's radio or TV, computer, phone, tablet, some type of electronic media, 10 hours per day. That was what the survey resulted in. 10 hours per day. That's 42% of your time. According to a 2016 Gallup survey, the average adult full-time employee spends about 46 hours per week at work. That's about 27% of our time. So if we're average, and I know many of you are not, but if we are average, you can see that we spend a lot more time at work and leisure activities compared to the time that we spend in direct contact with the people of the church. Have you ever been in the church meeting and all you can think about is what you're going to do after the meeting's over? Shamefully, I have to say I've thought those things. Maybe you're going to go to a restaurant. Maybe you're going to go to the park with your family. Maybe you're going to go shopping. Maybe you're going to go home and watch the game. Maybe you just can't wait to take a nap. But what you're thinking about is something beyond right here. Now, this isn't true for all of us all the time, but it does describe some of us some of the time if we're truthful with ourselves. When we spend only 6 hours out of 168 hours we have in a week with our brothers and sisters, we need to concentrate on them while we're with them. We need to be present. Remember the list of things that we just got through looking at that we're asked to do for one another. Only you can answer if you're doing those things. God's going to be the judge of your motives and the use of your time. No one else can judge that. So what are some things that get in your way of being together in the Lord? What are some roadblocks? Well, one of those is time commitments. We've so filled our lives with busy things that we often don't have time for the most important things. These things may not be bad in and of themselves, but many, many, if we're truthful, are not necessary. They crowd out the time that we could use to serve one another. It takes time to build and maintain relationships. Those don't happen by accident. They don't happen just by passing glances. It takes time to get to know somebody. If we want to obey the Lord and what He's asked us to do for each other, we're going to need to make a conscious effort to put this in our schedule. It's going to have to be a part of the time that we spend each week. Many of you take time out of your schedules to spend with your brothers and sisters with a Bible study or with social time, and I commend you for this. I see this happening throughout our congregation, and it makes me feel wonderful to see that interaction that your initiative has taken to have. This strengthens your relationship with others, and it allows you to serve them in those ways that God has asked us to do. Are you a very private person? Do you like to keep to yourself? Do you like your business to be your business only? I think that can be another roadblock to us being together. Our desire for privacy, unwillingness to let people into our lives. People are becoming increasingly isolated in our society. While we can spend time online with our social network, the idea of visiting in person, especially impromptu visits with neighbors or friends, has become strange to us. Just dropping by to visit someone in person without warning or being invited is seen by many as an imposition. People are just too busy to change their plans at the last minute to accommodate a visitor. We don't want to be bothered in our homes. I want my interaction with others to be on my own schedule, not theirs. I can remember when I was a young man living at home with my parents. Every few weeks, Dad would say, "Come on, we're hopping in the car." So we'd hop in the car. We'd drive to a neighbor's house, or we'd drive to one of my aunts or uncles, somebody that was an acquaintance of my dad, and we'd just stop by and knock on the door. And you know what? We were never turned away. And to my knowledge, that was not begrudged by the person that opened the door. We were invited in, and whatever they were doing, they just put it on hold because it wasn't more important than visiting with us. Sadly, I just don't think that exists much anymore. And I think it's because of the way in which we view the value of interacting with other people. We place a value on it, but I think it gets put below some of the other things that are in our lives. Hesitancy to share personal problems, not wanting others to know that we're struggling, not others wanting to see inside our little world and maybe be judged by them. I think that's a roadblock to our togetherness. Hesitancy to share personal problems. Sharing personal business with others, even in the church, is uncomfortable for many of us. The mindset that my business is not yours and I can handle my problems by myself, I believe, is a roadblock to those who would like to help and a real detriment to those who could use the help. If I don't ever want to share my struggles with my brothers and sisters, I'm doing two things. I'm keeping myself from the benefit of their help, and I'm not allowing them to do what God asked them to do, is to help me. Overcoming a problem or a fault in our lives should be more important than our potential shame or embarrassment that we might have by sharing it. We'd all be surprised, I believe, at how many people struggle with the same issue that we're dealing with. Some have successfully navigated that same territory that we're in right now and could help us to avoid some problems along the way if we just allow them to. We just practiced what we were told to do here. As a counselor in a high school, I was privy to a lot of discussion about problems that people were having in their homes. And I wouldn't talk about that to the teachers of those students. I wouldn't talk about that to the other colleagues unless there was a benefit from them being aware of it. But I would walk through the hallways of the school knowing the backgrounds of several of these people and knowing that they were hurting, knowing they were struggling, and never watching them interact to get any help from anyone else. Knowing that this person is having the same problem that person is having, and that person had that problem last year, and they got by. They made it. They could benefit from having some discussion. Well, being in the position of an elder in the church, I see the same things. I believe that this is a roadblock to us being together when we are not willing to either share or let people share with us. And I think that's the next point in my lesson here. Have you ever shared your problem with someone only to be criticized when you shared it with them? That's a tough place to be as well. Takes a lot of courage for someone to open up and to share a problem. to do what God has asked us to do, to confess our faults. It takes a lot of courage to do that. But what if the person we're sharing that with is harsh and resentful and critical when we do it? Wow. We're going to wish we'd have never done that, aren't we? The response we have to others when they are willing to share and to open the crack of the door a little bit and let us see inside is also very important. We have to accept our brother's faults in a humble manner. Galatians 6:1 says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such an one." How? "In a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." Do you really think you're above having problems in your life? Let's not be comparing ourselves to other people. Let's be comparing ourselves to the standard that God has given. And we know that we've all fallen short of that. And there's no room, there's no place for pride or arrogance and conceited criticism of other people. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We need to be ready and willing and of the right mind when our brother or sister decides to follow that command of confessing their faults. We need to make that an experience that is uplifting, that's encouraging, that's of benefit. Not make them dread or make them sorry that they confessed. If we're not understanding and loving in a response, we make it difficult for them to share their faults. How would you want to be treated if the roles were reversed? We need to make a point of being open and willing to listen without being judgmental or harsh. Another roadblock to our togetherness, I believe, is those who betray a confidence. Betraying a confidence by spreading information that should be kept between you and the person will ruin your credibility and make it most difficult for them to trust others again. Few things damage a relationship more than breaking a confidence and gossiping. So we not only need to be ready and willing and able to listen, but we need to know how to keep our mouth shut. We need to know how to keep that confidence so that our brother or sister can trust us. And that builds a relationship. That builds up the togetherness in the church. Sometimes I believe people use their physical location, their distance they are from others in the church. I don't know of a time in history of mankind, when I look at our society, when distance between two points has been less of an issue. The time that it takes to drive from one place to another, I mean, we'll drive for hours for entertainment. Stand in lines for hours to get a ticket. We'll drive all the way across town to get a bargain, to save a few dollars on something we want to purchase. So is it really an imposition to drive across town to see your brother or sister? The social groups that we choose, the way that we decide to interact within the body, can be a roadblock, I believe. Sometimes we limit our interactions to small circles of people. We make assumptions about whether other people would want to spend time with us or not, and we behave accordingly. Well, I don't know if they'd really enjoy doing this or spending this time with me. They've got their own thing. They like their own activities. We reduce the possibilities of our interaction with that kind of thinking. Or worse than that, we make a judgment about whether we would get anything out of that interaction. Is this going to be something I enjoy or not? What's in it for me? If I spend some time with that brother or sister, is that just going to feel awkward? Is that going to be hard for me? Am I going to get anything out of that interaction at all? That kind of thinking, of course, limits our potential for building relationships. We have to believe that every part of the body is important and is deserving of our consideration. We go right back to that passage that Mike read for us. Every part of the body is important. The mouth, the eyes, the ears, the nose, those aren't always the important things. The things that sometimes are less noticeable, less seen, are just as important or more important. None of you have seen my liver, but I guarantee you, it's important. And I believe that is what the Bible's saying here. We need to have a mindset that every part of the body is important and deserves our consideration. We don't exclude, we don't diminish the value of the parts of the body. So, can we get rid of these things? I believe we can. And should we get rid of these things? I believe we should. The Bible says there is danger. There's an urgency for us to do these things for one another, to be together, to interact with one another. Hebrews, the 10th chapter, says, and we read this just a moment ago, let us consider one another to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. Why? So much the more as you see the day approaching. There is an urgency to this. This isn't a, I'll put it off till next year kind of thing. James, the 5th chapter, the 19th verse says, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Does that sound like something important? Does that sound like something urgent that we should be looking and considering the members of the body so that if we have need of this, that we do it? We have to have relationships with people before what we say to them is meaningful. Sometimes I had the bad experience of having to deal with children who had been living in an estranged home, apart from their parents. A parent would travel, come in for a meeting because their child was not doing well. And the child hadn't seen the parent for months. But yet there, the parent was sitting there saying, well, Johnny, you should do this and you should do that. And why aren't you doing this? You know how much credibility that parent had in that child's mind? This much, if any at all. There was no relationship with that parent. If we want to help our brothers and sisters, if we want to be able to help them through a sin in their lives, we need to have some sort of a relationship with them. If the only time we march in to talk with that person is to condemn a sin in their lives, what kind of credibility are we going to have with that person? The relationship we build, the time we spend together, makes that possible. So we've looked over a dozen passages that speak to our responsibility toward others. Do you think God's going to hold us accountable to do what He's asked us to do? So the importance of knowing each other is immediate for the souls of our brethren and for our own. Time is passing. The judgment day is approaching. We need each other to be ready for that day. So how do I do this? What are some practical ways then I can be together with my brothers and sisters. These are just some ideas. I'll throw them out for your consideration. First point, let's focus on the members of our congregation. Let's listen for what's happening. Let's listen and take notes during announcements. Let's listen for comments during classes. Sometimes that can give us clues as to what's on their mind, how they're thinking. When we meet together, let's be present in mind as well as body. Let's listen, let's observe. Go beyond the normal greetings. Look for their mood. Ask open-ended questions. Listen to the response. Look them in the eye when you speak with them. Schedule time for contact outside of the meeting times. Call them, text them, email them, send cards, have a Bible study with them. Spend some time together with them to build a relationship. Invite others to do things with you. Things you might be going to do anyway was already in your schedule. Invite somebody along to do it with you. Take somebody along when you're going to go do a good deed for somebody. Work with somebody is one of the best ways to get to know them, working with them. Invite others along on your recreational activities, and I know many of you do those things. Plan an activity that can be shared instead of just one that's just for you. Look for members who are not connected to the body. I think you know how to recognize that, don't you? Take seriously your responsibility to encourage and exhort one another and find those who need it the most. Don't just spend time with the popular people or those that you have the most in common with. Remember, if they're your brother or sister in Christ, they have the most important thing in common with you that anyone can have. Use your membership list to help focus your prayers throughout the week. Go through the list. Think about each member separately. It's listed there. Think about the particular challenges that they might have right now in their lives. Think about the joyful things that are happening in their lives. Romans 12:15 says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Do we even know who's rejoicing and who's weeping? Think about what you can do to uplift and to encourage that person. And you're going to be surprised, I believe you will, at how much this helps you focus on them when you're with them, together in a church meeting, if you've been praying for them in private. When you come together, then it's not, I'm going to sit and just wait for somebody to do something for me. In your mind is this list of all the people and the connections that you want to make and the things you can do to encourage them while you're together with them. This is a time to do all the one another's. And this is your opportunity. This is a work time. Prove yourself to be a credible confidant. Don't spread information that you should keep between you and another person. Control your mouth. Don't forget that you need others as well. Be open with others. Be willing to share your joys and your heartaches. Be willing to share your faults. If you truly want to overcome them, your brothers and sisters can help. Remember that your brother or sister has a responsibility towards you. God's asked them to look out for you just the way you are to look out for them. Don't make it hard for them to obey that command. In concluding, God has created us to be social creatures. We need each other. Whether we realize it or not, whether we want to admit it or not, we need each other. In the church, we are interdependent. We have a responsibility to connect with and to assist the other members. To truly know our brethren takes a conscious decision on our part. Our society and our fleshly nature provides us many obstacles to achieving these relationships. The passages that we looked at this morning show us that God wants his church to look like. The church is a voluntary organization. The behavior that we mentioned this morning can't be forced, and it can't be scheduled by someone else. It comes from the heart of each individual member. As an elder of this congregation, this is what I wish for us. that the word of God would convict each one of us to love one another and so fulfill our duty to the body. We're going to be blessed if we take this responsibility seriously and we focus on knowing one another together in the Lord. If you're here this morning and you are outside of the body of Christ, do you know that it's his body that he's coming again to take with him to heaven? If you're not in the body, he's not coming for you. If we can help you in any way this morning, the Lord's invitation is for you to be a part of his church, for you to be one of his, and to be a part of the body that shares in this taxing and troubling world that we live within. Please let us know how we can help you with that this morning by coming forward as we stand and sing.